All right. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. Again, our continuation is a long series, and I pray again that you're encouraged to learn a little bit by a little bit, and that you keep making these link notes. And again, what we're about doing is creating for you a better and more consistent quality of life in Christ Jesus. I mentioned to you the other day that we've got to get past where all we do is go to church. You know, we got to get past where all we do is say we're saved, and we're not seriously about growing and making life transition. You know, when we read the Roman letter, it tells us that, you know, we got to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's not just for Sunday morning. That's for your whole life. Again, everything you learn in life, you use all over your life. Think about it. Everything you learn, you use it everywhere. So don't fool yourself and say all I need to do when I go to church is be able to clap my hands and praise the Lord and give my, you know, tithe and offer. No, you got to take all of this transformation stuff and use it in every part of your life. If you are going to have a better spouse, it's going to be because you have learned to live the word of God. If you're going to get better along on your job, if you're going to be a better daughter and son and all of those things, if you're going to have peace and sleep well and live well, it's going to be because you have mastered better this whole word of life. And so the point for us is, as we're talking about this oneness transition and understanding what it really means for us, because as I said to you a few weeks ago, if you look at the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, it's a character development series. You know, so when we talk about, you know, being one with Christ, we got to become one with Christ. And so it's going to take us some time, and we're not in a real hurry, but we sure don't want to go too slow. And so we want to be able to, yeah, we want to, you know, I mean, really, seriously, how many of you ever been in a training seminar that's supposed to last, say, 8 hours or half a day, and the instructor spends so much time on one thing that you don't really get nothing? You say to yourself, man, we spent 2 hours on the introduction and the book this thick. And then at the end of the seminar, he said, well, I really wanted to give you a lot more, but go back and study yourself. You know where that book going to end up at. Next to that other book. Next to that other book. And before you know it, you have a library of misinformation. So you got to pick up, you know, that kind of pace. But we're in good shape. And so let's go to 1 John. Because, you know, last week we were talking about living in this manner of truth and understanding. And this is something I pray I want you to write down or remember. There is no communion between error and truth. None. Because either it is absolute truth or it's an absolute lie. And either you have learned it properly or you have learned it improperly. Those of you who have an automobile know that there's a thing called a battery, and there's a positive cable and there's a negative cable. You can't switch them. They look like cables. Most of them put a little red tab on the positive one and the black tab on the negative one. But you can't say, well, any old cable will do. No, the positive one has a function and the negative one has a function. And you don't want to mix them up. You can't go, well, it'll work this time. No, you don't want to do that. And in the old days, those of us who've been around for a while know, if you ever gave somebody a jump, you can't let the bumpers on the car touch, because they'll weld together. So there are things you have to learn, because if you don't do it right, there's going to be some bad results. You know, the old bleach and Clorox, I mean, the bleach and cleanser. Anybody ever mix the old cleansing bleach or ammonia? Yeah, those things don't go well. Yeah, they don't go well. And you don't get to do that but once or twice. One time you do it, it's like, oh, Lord, help me. And the second time, it's like, he did it again. And they find you laying on the floor. So let's look at what he says in 1 John chapter 5. This is critical, because this whole chapter really is something you ought to remember for the rest of your life. I mean, remember as much as you can in the Bible. But I'm going to give you some quick link things that show you how critical it is for you to grow in Christ and have this mindset established for life. Okay? Verse 1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, is a child of God. Okay, that's encouraging. That's encouraging. But the key to it is not the word everyone. The key to it is that believes. Again, just because you come to church don't make you a believer. You get credit for going to church, but don't make you a believer. Everyone who believes that. Now we go back to the central theme of the gospel. Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. We all know John 3:16, but you got to believe that Jesus Christ is salvation for everyone. There is no other salvation. There is no other way to get to heaven. Remember, we talked about it last week. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except. And that means you can't just think because you're good or nice or you're in the choir or you preach or you're a deacon. Now I'm going to heaven. I didn't put my time in. I'm sending up my timber. Well, that ain't going to do it, saints. You've got to make sure that you recognize the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and that you are but a child of God. And children don't get to make their own decisions. They don't get to pick and choose. They follow orders. And so we realize now that part of this transformation is to have a better understanding of who he is, who I am in him, and what I believe. How many of you ever had a conversation with somebody and the issue of credibility or integrity or belief comes up? I don't believe that. You know, you'd be talking to somebody about something, and they look at you, let me tell you something. This is an absolute truth, and the preachers can help you with it. There are still those who do not understand that when Jesus speaks of himself as the resurrection, he's not speaking about the resurrection. He's talking about himself. And there's still folk who don't believe that. When he says, I am the resurrection, he's not saying I know something about it. He said, I'm it. And that's an understanding that we need to have, because now we know him like that. See, we don't need to wear a little cross with Jesus on it and nice little gold plated or real gold to say we're Christians. No, we need to live Christ. And we need to really take him off that cross because he's gone. And I know some say, it don't really make no difference. Trust me, everything makes a difference. Little details matter. And what you show and exhibit matters. What you say matters. So John says it is important for us to know that we must believe. And then this gets intense. He said, we know. We know means what? We know. We got information. We studied to show ourselves approved. We fought the good fight of our faith. He says, we know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Again, we'll know, just like we'll know the tree by the fruit that it bears. We'll know that we love God's children, like we say we love God, by the actions that we take. We'll know by the smile on our faces, the warmth of our handshakes and our hugs. We'll know by the fellowshipping of the saints, the unity therein, the uniformity that exists within the church. Those things are just markers. Again, when we go back to when they called them Christians, see how they love each other. They got along so well. I mean, have you ever been somewhere on an outing, on a restaurant, or somewhere and saw a family and you said, oh, look at, isn't that nice? You know, they hold hands and they all look so happy. And you look over at your spouse and say, how come we don't hold hands no more? And they say something like, you better go on. You know, it don't mean they don't love you. You know, we've just gotten to that point, you know, and it doesn't mean a whole lot. And I probably just got myself in big trouble right there. But the reality is, you can see love. You can see when there's unity and you can see where there's understanding and support and all those things. Well, that's kind of what he's saying. When we come to the body of Christ, We're not talking about any other entity or agency or organization. We're talking about the living organism that is Christ Jesus. And Paul says the hand ain't no greater than the arm. The neck can't get along without the shoulders. In other words, we're all in this thing together and we want to harmoniously get along. He said, we know this. This ain't something you got to keep going over, John. Pastor, we know. We know because he told us. Love one another. As parents, how many times you ever said to your child, how many times I got to tell you that? Don't make me say that again. Well, we don't have to keep saying this if we start showing that we're doing this. Paul says to the church, how long have I got to go over these things with you? Jesus says to the disciples, how long have I got to suffer with you? Grandma put it this way, get it through your thick skull that we ain't going to change this. This is what I'm going to require of you. And so he says, well, those of us who are believers know we love God's children if we love God and obey the commandments. Now watch this. Loving God means keeping the commandments. And then he throws in what I think is one of those come on now verses. He says, and really, it's not that hard. It really isn't. Because learned behavior becomes lived behavior. But you got to learn to live. Most of you in here can tie your shoes, and we all tie our shoes basically the same way. Most of us in here can fry an egg, and we all kind of fry eggs the same. You know, some may go over easy, scramble, whatever the case might be. But we learn that. And most of us are at that point in our lives. We don't have no babies with us this morning, but we can do things without having to read the book. How many of you read a book to scramble an egg, make oatmeal, fry a sausage, make rice, grits, gravy? You learned it. And we may have different twists to it, but ultimately our flavor becomes appreciated by those who experience our flavor. How many of you have ever shown somebody something and said, well, I'm going to start doing it like that? That's what we're doing in the body of Christ. When people see how we walk, and notice that we walk with integrity, they'll start walking like we walk. When they notice that we do have love for the brethren, or when they notice that we are committed to what we're doing, they'll say, you know what? Okay, I see that. I'm going to adopt that. He says, listen, this is what we are in Christ. And we recognize that the command of God is not about how hard it makes life. But hey, this is a kicker, and you might want to remember it. But the more you obey the command of God, life really becomes easier. Amen. That's why I told you a long time ago that the relationship that we're in with God, this thing about discipline and principle, is not so you can be bored and oh, man, you can't do nothing when you're a Christian. It's so you can be full of joy. You can have this overflow of thanksgiving because you are doing this God thing, and it's easy now. You'll have a better marriage. You'll have better employees. You'll have better relationships in life when you are indeed obedient to the whole word of God. Your enemies will have to step back and say, boy, I tell you, boy, there used to be a time we can get him on that one. But not anymore. Why? Because you are obeying the command of God. And he says, really, it's not that difficult, especially when you have guys like me. And preachers like these who will stand up and walk you through it. How many of you have ever been in a place where they do demonstration and then application? Yeah, they say, okay, I'm going to show you. Need everybody to pay attention. This is the new BX5000, and it is the latest and greatest. And we're going to make sure everybody is certified to operate the BX5. And you stand there and you look, and then they say, okay, your turn. And you stand and go, ooh, let me see. All right. And they say, go ahead. I'm right here with you. If you push the wrong button, you'll kill us all, but we'll be okay. You know, and they say, no. And after a while, when you've been there 6 months, 12 months, you use the BX5000 with your eyes closed. You'll be sitting there hitting buttons and sending things down the line. And they say, what are you doing? I said, child, I'm just working on this machine. I ain't got, you know, because you now know. And when it comes to the word of God, the more you invest in this and the more you practice this and the more you live this, loving the spouse and being obedient, being a good employee, being a good employer, being the good minister, being the good deacon, being the good trustee, being becomes easy because that's who you are. As old folks say, it becomes old hat. And so he said, it's not that difficult because you have trainers. That's what Paul told Titus. He said, Titus, listen, get down there and be an example. Show them how to do this thing and don't let them slack off. He said, you have the authority. Told Timothy the same thing. Barnabas understood it. Silas understood it. Everybody who got up into this God thing understood that we can do this if we keep the command of God. He said, and we're not going to sacrifice anything because you get sensitive or you think it's too much. Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, listen, I'm tired of playing with y'all. Y'all need to grow up around here. He said, y'all shouldn't be acting like this. You should have matured because we know we gave you good stuff. And he said, yeah, he's right. Told the Roman church that. He said, look at me. I'm telling you now, Rome. We didn't come to you trying to be persuasive and entertaining. We brought truth. He said, and you know we brought you truth because you saw how we lived among you. And that's what we need to remember in the 2014 church. People have the right to look at how we live. And they have the right to question us if that behavior lifestyle is counter to what we say we believe in the Word of God. So anyone else getting mad at them, going, don't worry about what I do. Yes, they should, and you should too. Why? Because we know it's not that hard. Catch verse 21, and then we're going to jump. I wanted to give it to you because this is beautiful, and then we'll get back in the rest of it. We're going to roll on. He said, dear children, keep away from anything. Anything. Say that with me. Anything. Yeah. That might take God's place in your heart. Stay away from it. Whatever it is. Strong drink, mild drink, club life, party life, anything. Whatever it is that might take God's place. Man, woman, cousins, kinfolk, promotions, any of that stuff. It goes back to the Matthew gospel, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and everything be added to you. He said, stay away from it. He didn't say, I'm going to keep you from it. He didn't say, we're going to watch you. He didn't say, we're going to follow you. He didn't say, we're going to lock you up in a room. He said, you're going to have to discipline yourself. Stay away from anything. You know what stay away from anything opposite side is? The more you stay with him, the better you won't be. So we can turn around and say, stay with God all the time. And it'll keep you in God's heart. It'll keep God's heart in your heart. It'll keep your hands in his hands. It'll mean for us transition life, mission accomplished. He said, listen, you have to start making some choices. How many of you told your children or had somebody tell you, I ain't going to be with you all the time. And I need to know that when you out there, you're going to make good choices. My mother's, one of her greatest indictments to us used to be, I can't leave y'all for 5 minutes. How y'all expect me to trust y'all and y'all can't stay? And then we look at each other and go, see there? It's always somebody else's fault too. Let's go to Colossians, please. Go backwards a little bit. Not too far, not too fast. And so what happens is, again, there's a competition going on. When you get to Ephesians, start putting your foot on the brakes. There's a competition going on that represents for us an alternate lifestyle that's better than the lifestyle we're trying to live. In other words, when it gets hard, you're getting close. Yeah. When it gets hard, you get. All right, let me show you. How many of y'all have ever did jogging or run? Got in a marathon, anything like that. When you first start off, you feel great. You're energetic. You know, you done ate your spaghetti and built up your potassium and all that stuff, carbs and everything. And you're standing there. You know, when they get ready to go, you're standing there jogging in place. And you know, you do know you're wasting energy, but you don't know because you got a lot of it. But when you get 4 miles down the road, and as we say in running terms, you hit that wall, you start thinking to yourself, what was I thinking? Oh, my God, my heart is telling me to stop. I'm going to have a heart attack. You know, and what's happening is you're getting closer to the finish, but it's getting harder. You know, when you first started out on that hill, you went up that hill like, oh, yeah, come on. And now that hill, you're looking up the road going, now, why would they put a hill on a marathon? You know, they didn't put that road. You know, and so what's happening to us is that the strain, and that's why Paul talks about pressing toward the mark. See, don't let me tell you something. I don't know who put this bulletin out, but being a Christian, it ain't easy. But I also say, it ain't that hard. Because it's an open book lifestyle. Yeah, you can open the book anytime. When I was in the military, we sent soldiers out on reconnaissance and stuff. We tell them, make your strip map in your own hand. Because my strip map may not have the points you need to look at. So make it. Ain't nothing to say you can't open up, stop, take your backpack, drink some water, and look at it and go, okay, we need to orient. Okay, we good. All right, let's go. Okay. Why keep going and don't know where the heck you're going? And why act like it's such a mystery or that you're incompetent because you read the instruction? You're not incompetent because you read the instruction. Thank you for reading the instructions. Amen. The most qualified people read the instructions. How would you like for a surgeon to be required in your case and he's never did this procedure before and won't read the book on how to do it? And you go in there and say, well, this is my first time. And you say, excuse me, doc, nobody wants the guy who's doing this for the first time. How many of you ever had something major done and say, how many times have you done this, doc? And he said, oh, I've been doing this since then. And you say, okay, I feel a little better. You know, you get this guy who looked like he just left kindergarten coming there with his name tag on. How long you been? You're my first one. And he's doing like this. You said, no, I would have been your first one. Drain that anesthesia out of me and let me get out of here. I don't want nobody to know what they're doing and haven't read the procedures. How many of you fly airplanes? Excuse me. No, you don't fly them. You're a passenger. How many of you have been passengers on an aircraft? What do? Every time you get on the airplane, that nobody does. They say, please take the brochure from the seat back in front of you and follow along as we give you the instructions and emergency procedures of the Bombardier 739 Delta. And everybody's sitting there doing everything but reading. They say, in the event of a water emergency, flotation devices, y'all don't look at them. You may not even be one there. You don't care. But let that thing go boom, boom, boom. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, this is your captain speaking. We have an emergency situation. People start going, you should have read the thing. You don't know where the emergency exit is at because when they said, please pay attention to the emergency exits, there are two at the fore of the plane, and you sitting there like this with your iPad trying to read your last text message, or you done already put your earphones in, and you ain't hear nothing that poor woman said. And when she tell you about the floor lighting, you because you think you done this so many times that you know. And the truth of the matter is, it is statistically proven that in the event of emergencies, the people who have the greatest survivability rates are those who read the instructions. And it's been proven. Those people on Asiana Airlines that bounced in San Francisco, the reason they had such a high survivability rate, you do know that the only deaths they suffered were when they ran over them kids outside the airplane. And the reason that happened is because the firefighter who was driving that truck had never practiced the emergency procedures, and he went too close to the airplane and ran over that little girl. Read the instructions. Not only are you going to save your life, but you'll save ours. Y'all looking at me funny? I'm just trying to tell you. It ain't that hard. It's open book. Just keep reading the instructions. And don't read the Bible just because you want to prove to yourself that you can read two chapters a night and then go to bed. That Bible through the year thing might be one of the worst scenarios I have ever seen in my life. I encourage you to read the Bible, but don't race through the Bible. Because if you get on a track like that and you're trying to get through the Bible in a year, you are not being saturated. Listen, there are chapters, verses. Listen, I got stuck on one verse. About a week ago, I got stuck on one verse for 2 days. I couldn't leave it. Every time I got there, and I didn't read anything, the Lord kept saying, go right there. Read it. And I read it. I took it apart. I did my little Bible study routine that I've got for myself. I dissected everything. I did surgery on it. I peeled the skin back. I took the nuggets out. I pulled the bones out. And God said, read it again. 2 days. And even after the second day was over, I still feel like I need to go back and pull it apart, take the bones out, because there's something there. So if I was on a track to read the Bible through a year, I'm going to fall behind. And you know what happens to us when we fall behind? Soon we fall out. So I said, well, God, what do you say? He said, listen, just keep reading it. And the reality for us is, it's not that hard if you keep the book open. Now, I don't suggest you keep the book open driving down the highway or nothing like that. But you need quiet time, real time, where you can go spend it with God, because it's an open book life. And the more you do that, you're going to do what John just told him. Keep away from anything and everything that'll steal your heart from God. Why? Because that's life. You can't walk around singing, I need thee every hour, I need thee, when you don't spend no time with him. When you read God's word, you're talking to God, and God is talking to you. And so he said, make sure you do it. Okay, Colossians 2. Did I tell you to go there? Yeah, that's where I told you to go. Colossians 2. Everybody there? Okay, verse 2 says, my goal is that the people of God will be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. Strong ties of love. Love is so critical. How many of you ever told somebody you love them? Okay, just about everybody. How many ever had somebody tell you they love you? How many ever told somebody you love them and you really didn't mean like love them? You meant like I like you, but I'm going to say I love you. Because it's going to be convenient for me to say I love you. How many ever been told by somebody they love you and you go to yourself, yeah, right. Where am I, yeah, right people at? Yeah. You go, yeah, sure you do. Okay, thank you. You come out better saying it in a card. Listen. How many of you knit? Anybody knit? Woman knit pearl, knit one, pearl two, and all that kind of thing. Yeah. If you knit something, you don't put it together to take it apart. You want it to stay. Paul says, here's what really my life as your Paul or your pastor or your itinerant minister, my real purpose in what we're trying to do for you is right here in verse 2. For everybody, for every church, for every disciple, for the rest of our life. He said, the reality is that we want you to be encouraged, be together, be strong. Watch this now. And to have full confidence. Why? Because you understand God. Can I tell you something? When you start to understand God, you're going to blow yourself out the water. When you start to have this mind of God, raising your children gets easier. Dealing with business gets easier. Emotional ebbs and flows, tides. Death is easier. Life is easier. Finances, everything, because you understand God. And you know you're not alone. How many of you know you got somebody you can call if it go down? How many of you, that person is me? I just thought I'd ask. Thank you, Jennifer. Miss Mitchell, did you raise your hand? I needed to look at that. Let me rewind. Chris, put no, I'm just kidding. Yeah, you know, he said, why? Because we're in love. We are strong together. Listen, we are better together than we'll ever be apart. Paul says, this is what church should look like. He said, my goal, in other words, he said, ultimately, what we want to be able to stand and see is that you have been encouraged, and that's what the word is for. I just told my leaders in the hallway in our little prayer session, you know, I really just want to encourage you. I ain't going to fake you out with that go team go stuff, especially when we ain't going team go. But the reality is, he said, what we want to be able to do is get you bound up together. Not a bad bound up, but a good bound up. Encourage and better understanding of God. I know the mind of God. So when we look at the word of God, we shouldn't look at it like it's a foreign language or that it's Greek and Aramaic or some letters that we don't understand. We should understand. You know, and all I get understand, you know, in everything, because understanding opens up these doors. And gives us this energy to do and to be and to encourage others as well, because we know. How many ever helped somebody who couldn't understand? Yeah. Why? Because you understand. And they look and say, well, man, how'd you figure it out? And you say, well, you know, this is what I did. That's why our testimonies are so critical. I'm going to show you that in a little while. Your whole life is about testimonies. There's not a part of your life that should not be a testimony. And people ask you questions all the time, and when you answer them, you kind of give them your testimony. How do you do that? How do you figure that? You know, and you say, oh, and that's really your testimony. It ain't. Listen, every testimony doesn't start with first giving honor to God, officers, pastors, deacons, and friends. No, your testimony is your life. So when people inquire of you, the Bible says you gotta be ready to give an answer. That's your testimony. Watch this. I like this. He said, this is critical. He said, it's a secret plan, but you understand it, which is Christ himself. Behold, I show you a mystery, that kind of thing, you know. And here it is. He said, in him, this is critical, lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's why he would say to them, let this mind be also in you. And that's why he would say to them, you have the mind of Christ. Why? Because that's where all the treasures are. That's where all the wisdom is. There is no other wisdom but the wisdom of a sovereign God who sends his first-rate counselor to let you into his mind. Do you know how we all get smarter in this life? People write books. What are books? Thoughts from their mind. That's why when we read Einstein's theory and Darwin, and I kind of stay away from Darwin, but when we read that stuff, we go, oh, that's how you got smarter. You read somebody's thoughts. How many of you read a lot? You should. Even if you don't read anything but a magazine, there's so much information you can gain from reading every day. And so he says, listen, when you start reading God, you're going to have all the treasures and all the wisdom because it's in him. Y'all ain't saying amen. But I'm telling you, watch this. It gets even better. He said, now I'm telling you this, verse 4, so that, watch this, this is critical, no one will be able to deceive you. You know, if you really want to get somewhere and start some stuff, start talking about Christianity. And everybody got an opinion about Christianity. Folk can tell you what Jesus was wearing that day when he was at, you know, at the wedding and all that. Because everybody's got an opinion. There are those who suggest that Lazarus never died. And there are those who have written books that say they can prove that Lazarus only passed out. He was in a coma from diabetic, eating too many cakes and ice cream. You know, crazy stuff. And we read it. Oh, and then you get confused. There are those who say they can prove that the Bible is a hypothetical fiction book that is no credibility whatsoever. And we read and go, that's what I knew. And he said, here's your verse. Verse 4 is your verse. He said, the reason we are doing this, the reason we have Christian Academy and Bible Academy and Noonday and all that other stuff we do is so that you don't get duped. And persuasiveness comes from persuasive people. That's why that's why we're still fighting over whether or not there's creatism or evolution. You know, Darwin said that we start, and people like Darwin and say, well, Darwin can prove it. Darwin didn't prove nothing. Darwin wrote something that he thought, and we bought into it. Jesus wrote, the Gospels were written, the whole of the Bible written to persuade you. There is a way that seems right. And even Paul said, there are great philosophers and smart people. Paul said, I went to the best schools. He said, but I take all that stuff there that they taught me in the best schools and threw it in the garbage can. He said, why? When I consider the surpassing knowledge, surpassing meaning it was greater than everything. He said, when I came to know Jesus, I said, man, all the rest of that stuff, y'all can have it. And you know what? You in the Christian church need to do that too. Stop letting people knock on your door and don't let them come sit in your house to tell you nothing. Wish them well. Give them a cool drink of water. Show them you ain't scared of them. Say, well, you know, I'm presently busy. I'm a Christian. I thank you for coming by. But I attend regularly Bible study at my church. I have a wonderful pastor. I don't have anything against what you believe, but this is what I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, died, was buried, and got up on the third day and ascended to heaven. And that's all the speech you need to give them. Just say it like that. You ain't got to cuss. You ain't got to stand and go, I done told y'all about coming to my house. Say, well, you're back again. Well, I'm glad to see you again, but I'm presently busy. But let me tell you what I. And then you say, now you have a good day and God bless you richly. You ain't got to stand there and act like you're scared. Don't let them come in. You listen, let no unclean thing dwell therein. You don't come to my house. You're entitled to ring. That's kind of a public domain, the sidewalk up to about right here. But the reality for us is don't let people persuade you. When they say things that I can prove to you, say, no, I've already received my proof. My proof is in the gospel. I believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Thank you so very much. You have a good day. When your nephews who went off to college and joined fraternities and all of a sudden now they Muslims and want to come back and prove to you that you the queen and your daughters can be this and your sons should be lieutenants and first commanders in the army of God. You say, you know what, Junior, I change your diaper in Jesus' name. God bless you, son, but you hold fast to the profession of your faith and I'll hold fast. You don't have to argue with people and don't let them sit down and try, but let me read this to you. Because what goes into your ear gates starts to mess up your mind. It's proven. That's how they took people in captivity and just fed sounds or deadness. Even silence does something to your mind. So be careful. So he said, listen, the reason we want you to do this so that no one will be able to deceive you. And I mean no one. Your husband decided he want to change God's mid-marriage. Let him go ahead. But you tell him, Herbert, don't come in here with that stuff. Now you leave your God outside because my God already live here. Ain't no two gods going to live in. You know, and if he say something, do like old folks say, go on back to mama. Amen. The reality for us is nobody should be able to persuade us. Why? Because we know the treasures and wisdom is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Okay. Go further, Pastor. He said, listen, even though I'm far away from you, my heart is with you and I'm happy because you are living as you should. Why? Because you have strong faith in Christ. There you are, my children. It goes back to what we said. You're living. This is life. We don't come to Bible study, Christian Academy, just because we want to get up early and go somewhere. We come because we want more life. And he said, you know what? I'm encouraged to tell you that we're getting good reports about you. Why? Because you are living that life. He said, we hear about it. And you are sending up an aromatic fragrance to God by how you live. And he's encouraging them to know that. Second Peter, if you will, please, one more time. We're going on down the road. Am I helping you just a wee bit? Yeah, because it's important to help you. Why? Because it helps me. I don't want to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Amen. The more we get this church in line with God, the better our journey is going to be. You ever been on a bus trip? One of those shopping things or one of those Atlantic City things or whatever the case might be. And you wind up sitting by somebody who's grumpy. It's cold on this bus. And every time I get on one of these buses, I'm freezing. Why you keep getting on then? They stop too much. I wish we could just get, and they make the whole trip bad. And you get off at that first stop, you get in the bathroom and say, listen, you want to switch seats? I'm so tired of sitting my hateful Hattie, I don't know what to do. And you get back on there and there they go again. They stayed too long. We weren't supposed to be here but 10 minutes. Look at that. We done lost 30 minutes. Child, that's good shopping time. And then they go shopping. They got $20 and buy one thing. Everybody else come back to the bus with bags. And they come back with a little old Dollar Tree bag. You went all the way to Concord Mills to go to the Dollar Tree? Child, I want to get this little bracelet for my niece. And it ain't real. They make the whole trip bad. Well, I don't want to ride like that. I don't want to be unequally yoked. I don't want to be going somewhere with somebody who don't really want to go. I want to be on a journey with people who are excited about God and loving God. And we can enjoy our trip together. We can share our egg sandwiches together. We can do stuff together because we are united in the faith. Aren't you tired of being in church with grumpy people? Aren't you tired of sitting around folk who all they want to do is whine and complain about everything that we're trying to do and desire to do. They don't read our vision plan. They don't like our mission statement. They don't like what time we start. They don't like what time we finish. They don't like the colors we pick. They don't like nothing. And you look at them and say, come on, really? Do us a favor. They got vacancies at White Rock. First Baptist South Lynchburg said they need 3 more and they'll be at their goal. I recommended you. Because that's not, he said, listen, you all are getting along so fine. You're coming along in your journey. I'm proud of you. And that's what we're looking for. We are not supposed to be unequally yoked. Let there be no divisions mean we ought to be harmoniously focused on the same things in Christ Jesus. I don't care what you drive. You can get a new car. You can build your house. It ain't going to cause us no trouble. God blessed you. Since she got that car, she don't sit with us no more. That ain't got nothing to do with it. The car and the change in the seats, just timing it. I mean, people do what they do. I asked her, give me a ride. She told me she couldn't give me a ride. She got 6 people in the car already. She got a big family. Where you going to sit? She doesn't want me to ride. They got 9 kids. It's a 9 passenger van. One of them ain't wearing a seatbelt now. I mean, come on. Some stuff is. He said, don't let that happen. Okay. All right, where we at? 2 Peter? Okay. Chapter 3. Verse 3. I want to remind you that in the last days there will be scoffers who will laugh at the truth and do every evil thing they desire. Here it is. You've heard this one before, and here it is in the Bible. This will be their argument. Jesus promised to come back. Did he? How many of y'all have heard that, man? He coming, what's taking so long? Thank God, on your part, he taking his time. Because if you keep thinking like that and he show up this afternoon, you're going to have a problem. I like to tell people, some of us need just one more Sunday. That's going to be what we tell. Lord, I needed one more Sunday. I was almost. And you know what he said? That ain't new. He said, in the last days, there are going to be scoffers. Don't y'all hear them? They on TV now. On Word Network and TV. They done got. Listen, because those networks will sell time to anybody. They have roundtable discussions and big names and PhDs and lots of letters. And they sit there and say that I can prove that this whole Christian movement is a fraud. I've studied at the highest of universities. I've gone to the school of, and they give them a form. And they sit there and people clap. And you sit there and go, oh, pastor just tricking me. He just wants my money. I don't want your money. The word of God says, give to God what belongs to God and give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. You figure it out. I bet you don't walk down to the tax office and say, y'all just want my money. Don't give it to them and they'll seize your property. I bet you'll go down there and give it to them with the 10% compounded. Don't get to God and start acting like you got this attitude of independence. Just be obedient. It's an open book lifestyle. He said, listen, in the last days, you have a whole lot of people talking trash about God. He said, and they're going to live crazy. They're going to laugh at the truth. How many of you all, and you don't have to raise your hand, but let's be honest. How many of you all have had people say to you, you're crazy. You go to church and why? You singing in a choir and you're giving your time. You can do better things. You're smarter than that. You know, we have an intellectual society now that says that Christianity is ridiculous. They're intellectuals, just like the Epicureans were back in the day. They thought life was full of eat, drink, and be merry, and soon it'll all be over. Don't worry about it. Just enjoy it till it comes, because it doesn't matter. It does. And they're intellectuals who's, you know, you got people who are in high pecking order, and I don't want to call any of their names because we got a lot of people listening to our podcast now, and they might hear someone to sue me. But there's some people out there with. And you all get duped because if so-and-so don't believe, then maybe she know. Scientologists are funny people and some big name people in Scientology. And you listen to, well, maybe he knows. L. Ron Hubbard and his crew are ridiculous. I can say that about him because he can't get me. But the reality is, he said, listen, there are people who are going to laugh at the truth. The truth is what made us free. How do we get grandma's religion and want to throw it away because we have become so intellectual now? You went off to a college and university with grandma and their money and came back to time. That's just that. You bougie. You ought to go sit down somewhere and ask grandma to lay hands on you. Because the reality for us is, that's what he told us is going to happen. Because if we start throwing away principles, all of life becomes chaotic. Take stop signs out of intersections. Take traffic lights out of intersections. Take speed limits off the highway, and God help us. I thank God for red lights. They are inconvenient. They slow me down. They make me wait. But there's stuff coming the other way that's got a green light that I didn't see. And I thank God for stop signs and yield signs. Even though I've blown through a few of them myself, I thank God. That stuff in this life has principle. Yeah. So why would I get to the God house and think to myself, I don't need him to tell me that. Why we got to keep having Bible study? Why he keep? Because you need principles. He said, there's going to be a lot of folk talking trash, laughing. He said, they're going to say Jesus didn't do his thing. Watch this. He says, why, as far back as anyone can remember, everything has remained exactly the same. That's not even true anyway. There is nothing, very few things in this world that have really remained exactly the same as they were when they first created. We don't have cars with power steering back in the day. We didn't have air conditioning. There's a lot of things that are happening. We're smarter than we've ever been. We weren't always this smart. Everything changes. We're not wearing sackcloth. We're wearing Donna Karen, Louis Vuitton. We've done everything better. And this statement speaks to the foolishness of those who are trying to persuade you with their foolishness. Forrest Gump, deacon of the church, First Antioch Baptist, says, stupid is as stupid does, and all the church said, right. Deacon Gump was right. He's right, because it's right here. There's no such thing. And here's what he said. They deliberately intend to forget that God made everything. How? By his word. And the word was working then, word will work now. Amen. I know I'm right about it. So he said, now understand, the reality is that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to persuade you and make you stupid, ignorant concerning the things of God, which was Paul's prayer in consideration for his brothers and sisters. And here it is. You have to realize that that's what's going to happen if you're not guarding yourself. Chapter 2, please. And listen what he says. This is the kind of people that you got to be careful of. Those who have wandered off the road, followed the way of Balaam. Those who have learned and cheated how to earn money. Verse 16, 17, you don't have to read them. I'm just going to read through them quick. You have to realize that these people are useless, dried up springs, blown away by the wind. Stay away from them. Your mother was right when she posed this. If your friend jump off a bridge, are you going to jump too? Some of us were show leaning and then thought about, oh, mama said, I ain't supposed to do this part here. If your friends quit on God, are you going to quit too? And you ever notice that whenever people get ready to do something silly, they always try to get a silly partner? Let's go down there. And you be like, yeah, no, yeah, no. You got a reason to discipline out now. Let's go down to the egg Miss Jones' house. Yeah. But first of all, we need to eat them eggs because we're going to be hungry tomorrow. And we're probably going to get seen by somebody. You do know that there was a time when you could probably do things and nobody might have saw you. Now there are cameras everywhere. They got cameras watching dumpsters. I'm serious. You can't even get a free sandwich out of dumpster no more. You can't do stupid stuff. And you got life book in front of you. You got to say, no, I'd rather not. I mean, we're going to be challenged anyway because the Bible says you have an adversary, the devil, roaring lion, seeking to destroy. All of us have to make up our minds every day about at least 50 things. 50 critical things. Amen. Because the enemy is going to throw as much at you as possible. How many of you have ever been bombarded with choices? I mean, some of them are sensual, some of them are sexual, some of them are sexual, some of them are spiritual. And it's just constantly happening. And you have to say, okay, oh, Lord, you know, Lord, hold my feet, you know, that kind of stuff. You know, sometimes we really need to pray that God throw us in a cell with Paul and Silas. Lord, I need to be in there with Paul and Silas. Don't let the gates fling open right now because I'm in a place. And so the reality for us is we are constantly being challenged based on principles. And so he said, listen, those are the kind of people that you got to be careful of. Watch out for them because those are the kind of people that's going to get all of us in trouble if we're not careful. Okay, let's go to 1 John, again, chapter 5. We're going to work our way through a little bit of these. I told you I was going to help you a little bit. Because these are so critical in that we have the structure and stability that we need for our sanctified lives. We have to realize right now, and you don't have another Sunday to think about it, you need to make up your mind right now that you are going to live a principled life. Trust me, you're not going to be miserable. Do I look miserable to y'all? I'm happy. I'm just happy as I can be because I made up my mind to live a structured and principled life. Does it mean that all of the anger and frustration is gone? No. Does it mean that I am perfect as a husband, father, son, pastor? No. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, it is what it is. Whatever that is. Because for all of us, it's something different. Whatever challenges my friend and my brother here may not even be significant to me at all. But if he says to me I'm challenged, then I need to respect that challenge and help my brother. Whatever it is what it is. But the reality for us is being Christians should not make us walk the death march every day of our life. Because the joy of the Lord is ours, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say those things are realities. And I'm a happy camper. And so you can, too, be a happy camper. But it does not mean that we will not live a structured and principled life. These things are critical. They're simple yet significant. But they bear a whole lot in our structure, our strength, and our stability. Because our salvation is secured in Christ Jesus with understanding. Simple, significant, a lot due to strength, structure, stability, but it's secured in understanding. I know I'm saved. I know I've been changed, the angels in heaven. All of those things have to do with the fact that I understand God. And you cannot excuse yourself by simply saying it was inconvenient for me to go every Sunday, to learn every Thursday, because I don't understand. Again, significance comes with understanding. I got it. Ding. Why do you think? Let me see. Sister Woodson, again, our senior statesperson. God bless her. Love her dearly. But I think she's the oldest in here right now. Back when they went to school just like we go to school. Why do you think we still do school like we do school? Because it works. It works if you do it. They still do grade K through 12 because it works. Some people try homeschool now. Some people try other things, alternative schools and magnet schools. And you do know that charter schools are enterprises. It is not necessarily that they're teaching your child and they're going to be any smarter. It's just that you're paying more money when you could have went free. It's proven. Charter schools, their students do tend to score higher, and the reason they score higher is because of the repetition enforcement. Whereas in public school, our kids decide to lunch out for a day, they put their head on their desk, and we as teachers or educators say, well, thank you, because you're disturbing us anyway. And then they go home and say, why can't Johnny learn? Well, because there's no enforcement. Because when Johnny comes home, instead of you saying, oh, you gonna get down there, like my mama and them said, and bring a C home if you want to, because I had to learn in my father's own way that a C ain't good enough. I had to learn by takeaway that B's ain't good enough. But see, you keep buying PlayStation and $59 games and letting them go on field trips because you think that if you nice to Johnny or Johnette, that she gonna do better. No, she ain't. No, he ain't. Bust him down to milk, bread, hot dogs, and potatoes, and he'll tighten up. Trust me, I know. Because you can't find a manual nowhere that says, I got to buy you stuff just because you're mine. I am required, I'm in love to feed you and give you three hots and a cot. And trust me, I got a cot at my house with my son. He will tell you. He has slept on it because of bad behavior. Got a tent. Listen to me. Hear me well. Enforcement. So you don't have to go to a charter school or magnet school. We do it because it works. K through 12 works. And the same thing in the body of Christ. Genesis through Revelation works. If you will apply yourself to good learning. So he says, it is imperative that believers understand the whole spear of gospel truth, not spear like Florida State, but spear, S-P, you have a reality that says, I don't know till somebody tell me. God has a reality that says, I'll tell you so you'll know. So he said, okay, well, we got to make sure we get it. Now, come over. 1 John 5 again, verse 13. I'm writing this to you who believe in the Son of God. Why? So that you may know you have eternal life. I am not writing this so you can buy a car or go on vacation or get a good job or marry. He said that's not the reason we do this. And some people get mad at God because when they came into church, they didn't get that better job. They didn't get their bills paid. That ain't why we write this to you. We're writing this to you so you will know that you have eternal life. And trust me, eternal life does not require that you own anything. You don't have to have no money in the bank to have eternal life. You don't have to be most popular to have eternal life. The only requirement for eternal life is I have confessed with my mouth, I believe in my heart that Jesus is, and I'm on my way. There is not going to be a deposit line to get into heaven. You don't have to show up and pay your first deposit or, you know, how many of y'all have gone on vacation and made reservations and they say we're going to put a hole on your credit card, you know, that kind of thing. You don't have to do that to get in heaven. You can show up. Naked you came in, naked you going out. Thank God for those long white robes. So when we get to heaven, we'll be clothed in the righteousness that is God. And he says, you do know we wanted you to understand that you have eternal life. That ought to be good enough. Just God's promise ought to be good enough. So when people come to you talking about, well, prove it. I ain't got to prove nothing. I got God's promise. God said, and that settles it. It ain't the pastor's fault. It ain't the deacon's fault. It ain't the trustee's fault. God said it. He said, and listen, we want you to understand that. And then he says, and you can be confident that he's listening to you. So when you're praying, it's significant. Again, how long is it going to take us to convince people in this body of Christ how significant prayer is? We cannot overemphasize, and we for the life of me, I ain't figured it out yet. But he said, listen, if you're going to ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, you got to have a little talk with Jesus. You got to pray about it. He said, and when you pray, it's so significant. It's critical. Because the reality for us is prayer is an encouragement. Pray. When you bless your food, it's a quick little prayer. You know, some of us got our own little version. Some of us use the same one all the time, which is interesting to me because it proves that repetition works in our lives. It does. We teach little kids how to say, God is grace. God is good. God, we thank you for his food. By his hands, we are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen. And after a while, we stand in the kitchen while we cooking that last pork chop and say, all right, say your grace. And we listen. And they do it. We show them how to do the little tent, you know, the fold, the temple, whatever we call it. And then we get mad sometimes when they say, you didn't bow your head. I saw you. And then they go, you know, it's repetition. And after a while, they do it. And then they get a little older and other enforcement start coming in, other persuasion. What you doing? I got to bless my food. Why? And so now they cool with the high school crew, the 90210 crew. So they don't pray no more. So when they get to high school and eat their lunch, which is God food, they don't pray no more. Now they just sit there and go outside and smoke. And pray you don't catch them. See? And after a while, then they go off to colleges and universities. And that crew don't pray. But they have beer bongs and smoke the hookah and all that stuff. And they pray you don't catch them. I sure hope my mama don't find out, Lord. Yeah. But see, they start getting persuaded. But I'm convinced that repetition in our lives works. So keep doing. Because I pray all the time. I've had people look at me now and say, what are you doing? I just ask God to bless my food. I've been in restaurants. And people look at me, turn their head. And you say, and God, let me come back because there's some crazy people in here obviously eating your food. You know, that kind of thing. He said, listen, don't get food. It is critical for us to understand that God loves prayer. And we shouldn't pray the same prayer all the time because life ain't always the same. Sometimes my prayer opens up with, Lord, have mercy. Lord, it has been one of them kind of days. And I just got to tell you, Lord, there's some people I won't tell on today. Get your pencil out. God wants us to talk. He said, listen, and this is the confidence that we're trying to build in you so that you will understand that the link between your life and that life that is in Christ Jesus is your conversation with God. Every time Moses had a question, he went and talked to God. Every time Joseph had a question, he talked to God. Abraham had a question, he talked to God. They didn't just talk to God and say, give me something. Can I tell you how to transition your life immediately? Stop just asking God for stuff and start giving God something back. And it ain't got, listen, just giving back your heart. Just say, Lord, how many of you have ever had somebody show up that you haven't seen in a while and you get so excited when you sit there, oh my goodness. And that's how you ought to go to God every day. You say, oh God, you remember running home because you were excited about getting home? You remember skipping to go places and having, and y'all led some boring lives. I was watching my grandson the other day. He runs everywhere. And he'll look at me and say, come on, granddaddy, time to run. I'm thinking, son, got two mortals in me today, and we're going to be done with them trying to run. But he has this, everything he's doing is exciting. Every place he's going, every time he see us, that's how you got to feel about God. I watch some of y'all come into church. Watch somebody come in a few minutes ago. I ain't going to tell you who you were, but I watch you. I'm saying to myself, they don't look happy at all. And you know what I usually say when I see that? Lord, they need this. Now y'all trying to figure who came in last. I didn't say it was the last person. I said I watched. So he said, listen, it's critical for us to understand this link, this energy. And it needs to be real. Yeah. Because you can churn up stuff in yourself. You don't necessarily need the choir. I know what would happen around here. If I told the choir, all right, y'all going to take a month off. Some of y'all going to freak out bad. First thing I say, he mad at Stacy. I ain't mad at Stacy. I just say we're going to do something different. And every time we do something different, please stop saying I'm mad at people. Because I have the right to be creative in the ministry. Stop thinking because I won't let he ain't let Deacon Anderson pray yet. He must be mad at him. I ain't mad at him. And if I ask you, don't mean I'm mad at you either, because sometimes you think, oh, he just picking on me. I ain't picking on you. You making your calling and election sure. You all right, be ready. Be ready. Be ready for anything. Look at names of anything. Be spontaneous. How many of y'all consider yourself spontaneous? Then don't get to God and stop being spontaneous. You have this gift. You are tremendous people in Christ Jesus. Every one of you is tremendous in Christ Jesus. And so he said, listen, once we have learned that, we believe it, we got it, we operate differently. We are not like the world. We're different. Look at your name and say, be different. Amen. For God's sake, be different. Amen. All right, my time has run out. Can I ask you to come back next time? And we'll talk some. Let me mark this right here, because there's some crucial lessons I want to share with you. Can I share those with you at another time? Okay, I do encourage you to come back and see us, because it's critical. I'm serious now. Don't y'all fool me. I've been fooled before. It hurts.